Let's take our Bibles together, please, to the book of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 5 tonight together. Ephesians chapter 5. Three verses we'll try to cover. They say quite a bit. And mostly of a negative connotation, but I don't write it. I just preach it. You know, this is a message tonight that a liberal, progressive, seeker-friendly, purpose-driven, New Age, liberal, liberty movement church would never preach. And that's why they don't preach through the Bible. It just deals with too many things they don't want to deal with. The average church, which is a product of the generation that we live in, the pastors or the preachers there cherry-pick sermons. You know what that is? That means they pick sermons based upon the agenda they're trying to pursue. But you know what? We our agenda is just, what'd you say, Lord? And that's how we want to live, and that's what we want to do. So tonight's message would never be preached in one of those services, one of those churches, but we're going to go through it tonight. And God has a lot of positive. We just heard the song. God's been good, and He is good. So I ought to live good. Right? I ought to show Him my appreciation for His goodness. Well, we'll pick up where we began last time. Start in chapter 5, verse 1, and we'll just read down together to verse 5. The Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savor." Shouldn't that be enough to cause us to live right? That God gave Himself for us, that I ought to live the way He wants me to live. Now watch the contrast, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let's pray together. Father, we pray You'd bless the Word to our hearts tonight, and pray that You would grant us understanding. And Lord, give us a tender heart that would be obedient to the voice of the Lord in these areas in which we read. We pray, Lord, that again You would make us good, dear children of God. Help us to follow You in our lives. Thank You for doing so much for us and being so good, Jesus, and giving Your own self for us. And we pray, Lord, as we've read the Word tonight, that You would help us to shun these things that are in contrast or in opposition to the Christian life that we should live. God, give us a warning in the depth of our souls so we will stay away from these things and hide ourselves and flee the things that are going to harm our spiritual lives and break the heart of God. We pray that You would help Your people now. We'll praise You for that. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, in verse number 3, 4, and 5, you have really three lists of three. Three groups of three. In verse 3, and all of this is in contrast to following God, verse 1. In other words, if you don't follow God, this is what's going to come out of your life. If you follow God, then these are things that will not be in your life. If you're a dear child of God, you're going to abstain from this list of things that He gives us. But, look at verse 6 at the end of the verse, the children of disobedience, you see that? You can be a dear child of God that's walking in love and following Him, or you can disobey the Lord as His child, and wrath will come in your life. We won't deal with that tonight, but these three groups of three. Look at the three in verse 3. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. That's three. Verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. And then verse 5, he changes from the sins that are listed to the people that are associated with those sins. Verse 5, still you have three. You have whoremonger and unclean person and covetous man. So, and look how 3 and 5 go together. See the sin of verse 3, the first sin, fornication. You see that? And then you drop down to verse 5, for this ye know that no whoremonger. A person that commits fornication is a whoremonger. That's what the Bible says. You know what's one of the things wrong with the way we've approached sin today is because we've made it sort of easy with easy terms instead of making it look so bad. And God uses really bad terms. So I'll know how bad it is. I'm not recovering from addiction. I'm a drunk. You see, that's the term. I didn't have a fling or an affair. I'm a whore. You know, those are biblical words. Those aren't words to shock or be offensive or be arrogant with someone. That's God uses these awful words to get our attention. Look, this is an awful thing. So he matches the fornication of verse 3 with a whoremonger of verse 5. And then look at the next one, verse 3 again. All uncleanness. And then he says in verse 5, nor unclean person. You see how they match. And then verse 3 he says, or covetousness. And then verse 5, again, nor covetous man. So he's linking up these sins. Here are the people, and here are the sins. And in the middle there, I think he's speaking more of our speech. Because there's so much about speaking that dirties our heart and mind. And that's why the devil is taking the avenue that he has in our society and our generation. Now, look at verse 3 again. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Watch it now. Let it not be once named among you. You see that? As become a saint. He said, I don't want to hear about this one time in your church. Wouldn't that be a blessing? You say, well, that's not the reality. I tell you what the reality is. The reality is just acceptance that, you know, everybody makes a mistake and everybody messes up. So, but God's not that way. God says, I don't even want you to do this a little. I don't even want you to do this one time. You see that? Let it not be once named. I don't want one person in your congregation guilty of that. I don't want one person that comes to church in Ephesus to be guilty one time of any of these sins. Not one time. Man, how we give allowances to ourselves. Well, it was just one time. God didn't look at it that way. Because here's the problem. You give yourself over to something that is vile or wicked or wrong one time, it'll probably grab a hold of you. And if it grabs a hold of you, it may just grab a hold of your neighbor, your friend, your church member that you love, you sit next to. God wants to keep this Ephesian church clean and pure and right. And he says, I expect this not to be true once. Man, what a standard God has. What a great high standard he has. Now, having said that, we, in the 60 years of the history of this church, how many have come through these doors and have been guilty of the things that we just read about in this verse? These verses. Whether it's fornication, whether it's uncleanness, whether it's covetousness, whether it's one of these filthy sins in verse 4 or of the mouth. How many people would have come through here and been guilty of that? But yet God expects us to live differently. And I'll say this, there may be. And probably if, you know, we hit the word fornication and we put, you know, the scarlet letter on somebody and that's wicked and that's awful. But, you know, we don't seem to do that with covetousness.
Come on. Yeah, come on, you're right.
God says, I don't want there to be one person. Wouldn't it be great if we had a group of young people that did not one time commit fornication, not one of them in all their lives? and they got married and they stayed pure. Wouldn't that be great? Not one of them. You say, how could... No, that's what he expects. That can't happen. It'd be great. But you know what would also be great? If all the adults in here, if not one time, not one time we had ever been covetous. Boy, that makes it a little deeper, doesn't it? Not one time. Did you know that these offenses that he's listing, he says not only they don't become saints. You see that in verse 3? Let it not be once named among you as become a saint. In other words, he says you're children of God, and so you ought to live a certain way. And it's not becoming to you. It's not fitting for you. It's not the way your life is supposed to be. It'd be like you walking in here quacking like a duck, you know. That just don't go together, right? It'd be like you walking in here and acting like somebody you're not. He says, this is not your life. You're a child of God. This is not what God has for you. And this is not what God expects from your life. None of these things. Let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. And these lists here of these things are really such serious offenses that he says, I not only want them named in your life, I don't want you to have one part of your congregation that you're fellowshipping with as brothers and sisters in Christ that are guilty of these things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll just show you how serious God makes it. Now, these are things you don't talk about much because we live in such a sinful generation. It's very uncomfortable. It's hard to apply any of these principles. Because of the degradation of our society, of our nation. But he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. In other words, that fornicator should not be in the company of your church, in the fellowship, in the good graces of your church. Keep reading. But it's not just fornicators. He says in verse 10, yet not altogether altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or with adulterers, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He's saying this, look, he's saying you can't get away from fornicators because they're everywhere. You can't get away from covetous people because they're everywhere. But he said, here's the distinction. Look at the next verse, verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, verse 11, if any man that is called a brother... You see, anybody can walk in this church, whether they've been a fornicator. Hey, man, we want to get saved. We want to get help. If they're covetous, if they're an idolater, if they've been smoking dope all weekend, amen, and they got a clear head on Sunday morning and they took one step to God and came in the church house, we're going to say, thank you, praise the Lord, we're glad you're here. Here's the seat. Just listen to the preaching and maybe God can help you. We're glad you're here. But if somebody walks in here that says they're a brother, they're a part of our family, that's a whole different story. He says, if any is called a brother, be a fornicator, I'm in verse 11 again, or covetous. See, those are the same words he's using in Ephesians. Fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat. Don't fellowship with them. Don't break bread at the communion table with them. Don't eat with them. Because that is not behavior that is becoming of the saint. We're saints. Isn't that great? Talk about when the saints go marching in. Man, he's not talking about Peter, James, and John. He's talking about people from Ardmore. Hallelujah. He's talking about people been saved by the grace of God. What a privilege it is to be a saint. I'm a saint of God. Well, guess what? Because I'm a saint of God, I'm supposed to live a certain way. I'm supposed to live like a saint. And he says, if you're called a brother and this is what you are, you don't eat with those people. You judge them, he said in verse 12 and 13. Judgment has to be enacted on them. And they're not to be allowed to be a part of your fellowship because that's not the life of a dear child of God. Now, wait a minute. You should preach to one of my people that are guilty of that. I have watched this. I've watched people that have been guilty of some of these sins that we're reading about tonight. And I've watched them. They've been in their past and they've sat in the congregation and whenever that sin is preached on, they can't hardly stand it. Let me tell you something. If you've been guilty of fornication, if you've been guilty of covetousness, if you've been guilty of any of these sins, and you have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's gone. And you need to forget about that. And if somebody preaches on that, you ought to be the loudest amen voice in the congregation. Because you don't want anybody else to be harmed by it. But that's hard to do sometimes. Well, but 20 years ago or something before I got saved or this, that, and the other. Or maybe I was saved. Because, he's writing this to save people. He's not writing this to lost people. He's writing this to save people. So saved people can be guilty of all these things. But he said it shouldn't happen one time, not one time. But when those things are preached on, it ought to make us feel uncomfortable. I'll say, Lord, please, please save so-and-so from ruining that life. God has the power to cleanse all sins. There are no unpardonable sins in our age. We live in a day where God is able to purge us from all of our iniquities, all of our sins, not one or two of them. So as I preach this, you got to be careful because somebody be sitting there and say, man, I had a guilty spot in my life and there's no hope for me. There's always hope in the blood of Jesus Christ. But this is not the life of anybody that's saved. This is not the behavior one time of anybody that's saved. And he says you ought to get that under the blood and forget about it and it ought never be named in your life again. And I see something else in our text here. He says, in Ephesians chapter 5. In the previous verse, he was talking about how Jesus sacrificed for us. And he mentions this. He says, walk in love. By the way, you don't love somebody you fornicate with. That's not love. That's selfishness. That has nothing to do with love. That's devilish, animalistic behavior. Not love. But he said, Christ, he said, walk in love as Christ. By the way, if you love your neighbor, you wouldn't want to do anything harmful with them, you see. You wouldn't want to do anything sinful with them because you wouldn't want the judgment of God on their life with the sin you've committed with them. He says, walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. When Jesus gave himself for us, it was a sweet savor to God, a sweet smell to the Lord. You know what our lives are supposed to be? That's the way our lives are supposed to be to God. Something sweet. But you know what? If the Lord, and he says he's in the midst of us, if the Lord walked in the midst of his church and he had a congregation that had people all in it that were filthy in their lives and had covetousness and fornication and foolishness all in their lives, and he walked in there. You know what he'd smell? It wouldn't be a good smell. It'd be a stink. You know, isn't it great when you come to church? Y'all remember the other night we had communion and we sang after communion? Y'all remember that? Boy, that was sweet. You could just sort of smell it. It was just a blessed time. You know why? We spent a lot of time trying to get clean. We spent a lot of time meditating on our Savior and making sure everything was washed in the precious blood. And when we got through with that examination time and judging ourselves and we started to sing, oh, what a savor, what a wonderful smell. God helped the church house to be a place where God with His Spirit just peeks in and, wow, smell that wonderful aroma of righteousness and holiness and godliness and my dear children. Instead of smelling a stink. Instead of smelling something that's filthy. You know that Bible says in Ecclesiastes, is it chapter 10? He said, dead flies. I hate flies. I wish God would kill every fly in America. I hate flies. I know somebody will say, well, they decompose. I know it, but I hate them. Hate them. It said dead flies, the Bible says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Stinking savor. bad smell. Tell you what, we want to invite the blessing and power and Spirit of God among us. If we'll walk in here as dear children of God, being obedient to God and following God, having a heart that's gone to the Lord and asked for all that cleansing, it'll be a sweetness to the Lord, and He'll be awful gracious with His dear children that way. He delights in blessing His children. He didn't want to beat the daylights out of us because of our sin. He wants us to live right. He wants there to be a sweet smell there. He don't want that dead smell on us. That dead smell of the old nature and the old life. That dead stinking smell of Lazarus as he came forth from behind. By this time he's stinking. Why? Because that's the old man. That's the flesh rotting and decaying. Hey man, spend some time with God so when you come in the church house, you're not stinking of that old dead flesh and that wrong nature. Come in with a fragrance of the Spirit of God and the power of God and the love of Christ. It'll make a difference. Make a difference. He says, don't come in here like that. Now let's look at these sins. He says, verse 3, but fornication. We live in a fornicating world. Fornication is such an awful sin that Jesus Christ mentioned it as the only cause for divorce when He was speaking to His disciples. He said, saving for the cause of fornication. You know why the Bible is so specific there? It didn't say adultery. Because you can commit adultery with your eyes. That's not a cause for divorce. But that fornication, that's a bodily sin. He talks about somebody that's joined to a harlot, they're one flesh. He talks about that as fornication. It's the only sin that Jesus gave that such kind of allowance to. It's also the only sin, 1 Corinthians 6:18, He says that you can commit against your own body. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You're sinning against yourself. Must be an awful, heinous thing. He said in 1 Corinthians 7:2 to avoid fornication. He said, let every man have his own wife. You need to get married. Marriage, and what an attack on marriage we have today. You know why? Because we have a fornicating society. Instead of being married as God said, well, I'll shack up, I'll do this, that. And by the way, fornication covers so many areas, not just outside of the marriage bond with someone that has never been married, but any physical sexual sin is that what is called fornication. He even mentioned that in the book of Jude, verse 7, about Sodom and Gomorrah. They're going after strange flesh. They're giving themselves over that fornication. That was a fornicating act. He tells us that the will of God, He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Live an honorable life before the Lord. And if you don't, He says, you're doing something that should never be named with a Christian. And he speaks about that whoremonger. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. That's sort of matched with that fornicator, the whoremonger. How easily is it's accepted in society? It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your Christian life. It'll destroy your innocence. Amen. Girls, don't let anybody touch you till you get married. Look up here. Look up here. Don't let anybody touch you till you get married. God says don't let that one time happen in your life. Fellas, keep your hands to yourself till you get married. And you'll have a blessed life. If you don't, you've done something that God says He hates so much He calls those people whoremongers that do such things. That's not just good for the young people. That's good for everybody. Amen. God keep our husbands in love with our wives here and our wives in love with their husbands. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13. Why would anybody want to be a whore? What a word. Whoremonger. Hebrews 13, let's see it, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all. You see that? Praise the Lord. There's a place God's provided for that blessing. It's marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. He didn't say God might judge you. He said God will judge you. You're not going to get by with it. There is a consequence of committing fornication. There's a consequence, as the Bible says, to someone that plays the whore, as he said in that Old Testament, had gave themselves to whoredom. If you read that Old Testament, you'll find that whoredom can also be committed in a spiritual sense. Right, right. Giving yourself over to the devil and giving yourself over to false religion and giving yourself over to evil spirits and giving yourself over this world. God called that whoredom as well. Because we're to be committed to Him. God, don't let your saints play the whore. I tell you what, you wouldn't take that very well if in our society somebody walked in church next Sunday that called themselves a saint, and I said, so what is the whore doing here today? That'd be pretty rough, wouldn't it? That would be almost so rough it would be distasteful and unacceptable. And yet in the eyes of God, y'all see the difference? And nobody, look, we want everybody to get right with God. But God says there's a consequence for these things, and we don't want you to suffer the consequence. Don't be a whore. And by the way, if you're not a whore, don't look like one. I mean, look, I've been around the world and over there in Europe, they stand on the street corners. Everywhere. And when you drive by, you don't say, wonder what church they go to. You don't have to look twice. Immediately. Huh, well, the whores are out today. The prostitutes are on the street. Right? That's not becoming to a child of God. Why would you want to look like a woman of the night? Make any sense to me? Go home to your husband and look every way you want to look. Praise God. Shut the door. But outside is a different story. That's free. That's not even in the text. Let's keep reading. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness. Have you ever noticed anybody that cheats on their spouse, they wind up cheating again? You ever notice that? Somebody that has that problem with fornication, the next one's never enough either. Boy, if man would just get his head around, you're not going to be satisfied with anything until you get satisfied with the Lord. Every relationship will come up short. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness. Now, he doesn't really say what that is. That's sort of a generality, just like the unclean person. All I can give you there, look at chapter 4. He said in chapter 4, verse 19, those Gentiles that we're not supposed to walk like, he said in 4:19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Those are lewd, lust, hard, lustful desire to work all uncleanness with greediness. If you turn a few more pages back to Galatians 5, in the big list that God gives us of the distinction between living after the lust of the flesh and living after the fruit of the Spirit, He gives in this great list of sins and spiritual attributes, Galatians 5 and verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, and then there's our word, uncleanness. You know, when I studied that, you know, the Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. So I guess anything that's not holy is unclean. So if it's not a holy, righteous thing, then it's wrong. It's dirty. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. If it's not associated with God, it's something that's unclean. As I was studying that word unclean, you know, I started running. In the New Testament, usually, by the way, that word whoremonger, or any form of it, 76 times in the Bible. That's a lot. But when you look at the word uncleanness in the New Testament especially, you know usually what it's associated with? More than half the time, it says unclean spirit. It said unclean spirits. It's talking about devils. You know what? If you fellowship with the devil, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have an unclean life. And the Bible says, I would not that you fellowship with devils. You know, saved people can fellowship with devils. You know, one way you do that, turn on the radio and listen to the wrong thing. Get in the groove with it. And the next verse is going to talk about that filthiness. You know what's filthy? There's a lot of this music that's filthy. And you know what it is? It opens up yourself to a bunch of devils are behind that. Just like devils are behind that booze on the liquor store when they call it spirits, right? You know what it's called?
Yeah.
It's not a coincidence. The devil's in that bottle. The devil's in that music. The devil's in that lifestyle. So if I start fellowshipping with that devil, you know what's going to happen to my life? I'm going to have an unclean life. That unclean spirit is going to call me to be unclean. You say, well, preacher, you know, a Christian can't be devil-possessed. Look, a devil can control your ears and your eyeballs and your hands and your feet and your thoughts and your heart. How much more does he need to control your life? I'm talking about unclean spirits. He said, don't fellowship with them. Say what? They'll make you unclean. You want a clean life. That means the more you fellowship with God, the more you fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God, you know what He does? He makes you clean. He makes you holy. The only thing I have to do to get dirty and unclean in my life is quit fellowshipping with God. Quit being filled with the Spirit. Quit allowing that Holy Spirit to control my life. And that other Spirit will make me have an unclean life. He said, I don't want you to be unclean one time. Have you ever walked past somebody's room or somebody's house that was unclean? Everything just everywhere. Don't know how to clean it up. Do you know that's the way some people's lives are in their hearts? Everything's just everywhere. I mean, there's food laying off the side of the bed. There's 20-day-old bread or Pop-Tarts in the closet. They're just everywhere. And there's so many people's lives. They've been doing the wrong thing for so long. Their heart and their mind is so unclean. As a pastor, and I counsel, try to talk to people, you'd be surprised how dirty people's lives and their minds and their hearts get. Sad. And the Lord says, I don't want you to get unclean one time. Oh, come on, Lord. You know I can't help but do it. Quit thinking that way. Okay. I can, by the grace of God, not one time will I commit fornication. Not one time will I ever be unclean. He's given you the tools so you can stay clean. What do you do every time you get up in the morning? You bathe. You clean yourself. Well, that's what we get to do with God. That's what we get to do with God's Word. But if you're not in the Bible, if you're not talking to God, if you're not praying, if you're not letting the Spirit of God cleanse you, you're going to get dirty. Things are going to be unkept. Your life's going to be unclean. You will not be a good Christian by accident. You can't let it once get a hold of your heart. So, well, I've blown it. Well, come to the altar and get right. Isn't that a blessing? We can come to the altar and we get right. We get clean. We can get up, we can go in the power of the Spirit of God to live a different life. He's given us that power. Back to our text, he says, but fornication and all unclean. It doesn't matter what it is. There's all types of things that are unclean. Or covetousness. Covetousness. He said in verse number 5, that covetous man who is an idolater. In Colossians 3:5, solidifies that belief or that reference, that truth, where he says that covetousness is idolatry. Is idolatry. God says when we have a covetous heart, when our heart is not content with God, when it is covetous, it's just like we're bowing down to a Buddha statue. Man, God just looks at things differently. You say, preacher, no, I don't have any idols in my house. If you're covetous, God says you're guilty of that. One time. How in the world are we going to not? God expects, sir, ma'am, young person, God expects you to never be covetous. Not once. How is that possible? Write down Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5. He talks about that covetousness. You know what he says? He said, be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ is enough for you and all you need? Why would you go looking somewhere else? Why? That's like a man or a lady that has a good husband or a wife. Why would you go looking anywhere else? You know what I'm saying? Why would you even think about anything else? Nobody put up with you like she does. Nobody would love you like he does. Come on now. You're not going to find things better than that. Be happy what you got. Now look, that's the same way with us and God. He said in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be satisfied with Jesus. Look, when we sing these songs, it's not just to sing something we don't have anything else to sing. We're singing about being satisfied with God because he does satisfy. And I don't need to want anything else. And I don't need to go to a hog pen and fill my belly with fame with a husk that the swine did eat. Because Jesus satisfied. What's the world going to offer me? They don't have anything better. He's too good to me. They're not going to be good to me. The devil's not going to be good to me. He's going to lie to me. He's going to steal from me. He's going to destroy from me. But God, he's giving and he giveth again. And he blesses and he showers me with all those attributes on the inside that I'm not worthy of. Why would I want anything but Jesus? The opposite of covetousness is contentment. And the reason that we as children of God are guilty of that covetousness is because we're just not satisfied with Christ. For some reason, him giving himself for us is not enough. We need some other thing to fulfill our appetite. One of my favorite verses that Christ spoke in Luke 12:15. Listen to it. He said this. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. What a statement. Beware. Just like that rabid dog. You're coming up to the property and you're supposed to put one of the flyers from the church on the door. And here is this 10-foot rabid dog. And it's foamed at the mouth coming for you. And you just feel led to just walk right on up to the door, don't you? You say, well, I think they already saved. I think they have a church home, eh? You know. Beware. I mean, you know, you get out of the car and you go up to the, you start walking up to the door, and there's not even a dog in sight, but it says, beware of dog. And you're just never comfortable after that, are you? See, and that's not, you don't see a dog. You don't even see a dog house. But that sign, beware of dog, keeps you uncomfortable all the way there and all the way back. Would to God we would beware of covetousness and constantly guard our hearts about those things that creep into us, wanting us to want something else besides Jesus. Let it not be once named among you. Let's move on. He says, Ephesians 5, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So mostly in this verse, he's talking about our speech. There's a way a Christian ought to talk. And you ought not have a filthy life, and you ought not have a filthy mouth. And you can't help it. Something I hate in our society are these filthy gestures. Showing people how to count to one. That's not Christian. That's filthy. That's dirty. People have filthy gestures. They have filthy words. Quit letting the filthy words in your house. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It does affect you. It does affect your children. Oh, I can handle it. I hear it all the time. No, you better look. You can't help it if you work somewhere and you got a coworker with a filthy mouth. No, you can't fire him if you're not the boss. But God help your heart not to sit there and pay for all those movies and go out to those and watch all, hear all those filthy words. It's just, it's wrong.
Amen.
And God says, quit listening to the filth. No wonder people live filthy lives. This is the worst generation for filthy words. You know, even lost people, you couldn't put that on TV when I was a boy. I mean, and then it was, well, you can't put it on after such and such. Now it doesn't matter. Why? Because everybody's filthy anyway. Little kids are filthy. I mean, they come out of the womb not only speaking lies, but just about, they come out of the womb cursing. Because they've been sitting in front of a babysitting TV, all their life and heard everything under the sun cursing like a sailor. And listen to music the same way. God help a Christian that listens to music that's got filthy curse words in it. I don't care if it's country music or rap music. Or why would you want to be listening to that anyway? But Jesus wouldn't be listening to that. Even music, filthy words. Comedians. Filthy. You can't listen to a comedian today. He's just dirty. Used to, back in the day, way back, they'd be risque. There ain't no risque no more. It's just open right there in your face. Well, that's the world. That's not our lives. Get rid of the filthiness. Well, we just watch the Disney movies. They have F-bombs and filthy stuff all through their movies, too. Well, what do I do? Well, if you got to do it, get VidAngel or get ClearPlay, but do something. But quit letting the filthy words in your house. Filthy gestures, filthy words, filthy behavior. Dirty clothes. Dirty songs, dirty books. Well, it's just a love novel. You know, way back when I was sitting, as a young person, the preachers get up and preach on the soap operas, I always thought that was so stupid. Why would somebody want to watch a soap opera and sit there and cry about people that are dying and that's not even real? And they're so involved. But boy, they get involved in these books too. And you can read these big, thick books like that and you can't read 4 pages of your Bible. Give me a break, man. Read something clean and pure. Wash your brain out. Filthy show. Obscenity. It's just, he says, get that filthiness. That's not becoming to a saint of God. I don't like to be dirty. I like to be clean, man. And I've taken 2 and 3 showers a day to get clean because I get sick of being dirty. Y'all know what I'm saying? Well, the filth in here takes a lot of scrubbing like the filth out here does. You don't have to be filthy. You can be a dear child of God that's obedient. Verse 4, neither filthiness, the second in that list, that third list of three, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. Not sure what all that encompasses, but I'll read you 2 verses on it. Get 2 Timothy chapter 2 and Titus chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, what is foolish talking? Well, in the context of the Bible, it's usually connected with questions. It's usually connected with foolish speech that brings strife. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 23, look at it with me. He says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. This is somebody talking, everything out of their mouth is something foolish. It's a foolish question, and it brings strife, that foolishness of strife. In Titus chapter 3, he says similar words. He said in Titus 3 verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. He's saying, don't spend your time talking about things or questioning things or answering things that are foolish and have no profit. And they're just going to stir up a big hornet's nest. That's like gossip, you know. It's just foolishness. I've heard Brother Farley say that once. I've heard him say it a million times. He'd say, would y'all just quit your foolishness? Quit talking foolishly. Quit living foolishly. A fool is known by a multitude of words. Don't let everything out of your mouth be something about yourself that's foolish, or something about something that has no value with God. Spend your words wisely, not about foolish things. Not things to no profit. Things that are vain. Things that have no meaning in life. Don't waste your time talking about. If you could sum up the average person's conversation and what they talk about, you would come away with one word. Foolishness. It's just a bunch of foolishness. It's things that don't matter. Things that are not profitable. I guess I could preach a lot there, but I'll move on. There's one more there in our list. He said, filthiness, nor foolish talking, and he says, nor jesting. Now that word jesting, that's the only place it's in the Bible in any form. But he gives a little qualifier with that. He says, nor jesting, which are not convenient. Now he's not telling us that we can never laugh. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, the Bible says. Amen. Right. We ought to have a smile on our face. We ought to have a good time. We should. We should enjoy ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with kidding around as long as it's convenient. You know when it's not convenient? When somebody gets hurt. And you say, well, I didn't know they'd get hurt. Well, you're supposed to be more spiritual than that. You're supposed to be smart enough to know that that fun and games and that jesting, that's just too far. Yeah. Now, I still owe one of my children a bottle of cold water over the top of the head in the shower. I still owe them that. Now, I've not forgotten. They think I forgot about it, but I forgot about that. And jokes, you know, jokes are all right as long as they're convenient. But you got to watch that now. You got to watch that. Jesting is definitely wrong when you start making fun of people's appearance. That's not right. When you start speaking words that are not edifying, but they tear people down. Now, maybe I could joke with Brother Gary in a certain way, and it would be convenient. There'd be nothing wrong with it. But there may be something that I couldn't say to somebody else. You say, well, what does that matter? It's in the Bible. It matters. Amen. Because, look, we're supposed to be sober-minded people. In other words, we're supposed to be serious about life in this regard. We want God's work to go forward. And no good time or fun that I have at anybody else's expense is worth hurting God's work in somebody's life. So are we going to have fun? Yeah, have fun. Laugh and cut up. Man, I hate to even say this. We've had such fun before on church trips. We had food fights in a steak restaurant one time. I'm not kidding you. Yeah, we cleaned everything up all right, left a really big tip, and they were glad we came. But sometimes that can cross the line of what's convenient. You understand? You know what God's trying to say? You need to be spiritual enough
that God is going to approve of everything you do and say, and that it's not going to harm any of your testimony or anybody else's life. And that's in the Bible. You say, wow, man, around them I can't ever joke. Well, then don't joke with them. Some people you can't joke with. If it's not convenient, out.
Well, you just need to get with it.
Well, maybe. Maybe it's just not convenient with them. Man, I have poured honey over the top of a Sunday school teacher's head before. But I was getting her back, you see, that's the difference. I'm just saying we've got to be careful, because a lot of times you say, well, this is just a little thing in my life. Yeah, it may be a little thing in your life, but it's a big enough thing that God does mention it one time in the Bible. Make sure that your life fits the work of God and fits in the family of God. And he says, this is what we ought to be spending our time talking about and doing. Look at verse 4. I'm about finished. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. Watch this now. But rather giving of thanks. In other words, what we ought to spend the majority of our time doing is thanking God. And thanking God for other people. You know, so many times in the Bible, Paul says, I give thanks for so-and-so and so-and-so. We ought to let other people know, hey, thank God for you. I praise God for you. Praise the Lord. Thank God for you being here and your life and work. I've been praying for you. Thank the Lord. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to other people. Let what comes out of your mouth be a thankful thing, not a complaining thing, not a murmuring thing, not a jest which is not convenient, certainly not a filthy thing and not a foolish thing, but let what comes out of your mouth be constant thanks. That's supposed to be the Christian life. And God says, what I expect out of your mouth as a dear child of God is just, you just can't quit saying thank you enough. Now, I'm finished. What is the end of this passage? Verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater. Now watch this. You say, well, preacher, what if? What if I don't follow God? What if I'm not a dear child of God? What if I don't walk in love and live like a saint should live? What if I'm guilty of these things in my life and I don't let the Lord take them out of my life? He said at the end of verse 5, these people have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And I would call your attention back to the message that we preached in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, about what happens when a Christian falls. When a Christian does not grow in the Lord, and when a Christian falls, what happens? And that text said, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, God says, if you live like a dear child of God, if you'll add to your faith, if you'll live the Christian life, I have an inheritance for you in my kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. That is an earthly kingdom. That is a 1,000-year kingdom upon this world. He's not talking about if you do this, if you committed fornication, then you're not going to get into heaven. He didn't say that. He said if you do these things, then you will lose your inheritance in the kingdom. He said, well, what do I care about that? You will when you get there for 1,000 years. I think it was Bob Jones Sr. that said, never sacrifice the permanent upon the altar of the immediate because of some quick thrill, fornication, because of some pleasure, covetousness, because I got involved in some uncleanness. For this little space of my life, for 1,000 years, I have no inheritance in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ as He rules and reigns. God loves all of His children. All of His children are going to go to heaven, but He's not going to give them all the same inheritance. I've said this before publicly. If one of my kids break my heart and go astray, I'm going to always love them.
but I may not write them in the ill will. I'm not going to give them more money to live wicked. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now look, what is the consequence, preacher, if a Christian does this? They have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. You don't get nothing. You're saved, yet so as by fire. You've suffered loss. And right now, in the moment of life, Christians make decisions every day about the immediate, what I want right now. And they don't think about 1,000 years in the future. And God says, I have such an inheritance waiting on you. But you've got to follow me and live like a dear child of God. If you live this way, no inheritance for you.